Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I was thinking to myself several times this week, boy, I hope people read what they're supposed to read for the week. And in your bulletins, it's listed every week, kind of the reading. We're trying to track along together. And this week, we're chapter 4, 5, and 6 of Exodus. Because if I take the time to read all of that today, boy, this will be a long sermon. And some have been long already, right? So, I mean, some of my sermons have been a little longer than normal. We don't do that. But we are working through these three chapters today in Exodus that are powerful. And, you know, it got me thinking this week as I wrestled with Moses and what he's doing and how he's interacting with God in these three chapters. I thought of this phrase, a chip off the old block. Everybody knows what that means, right? Chip off the old block. Okay. Yeah, it has to do with, you know, you look like, usually it's used, you look like your dad. Okay? Or you look like an ancestor. There's something about the way you're acting or the way that you're talking or the way that you look. You know, you're like a chip off the old block. It might be how much hair or lack of hair you have. You're related to the guy before you. And here's a picture of three I thought was kind of funny. You got the block and you got the chip off the block. And then this guy is the microchip. That was funny. But you know, when we use that phrase, it can be a positive thing. It could also be a negative thing, right? I'm like my ancestor. I'm like my dad. And depending on how it's being used, you know, it could be a negative or a positive. I like the phrase too, that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But somebody pointed out that sometimes it hits the ground and rolls a long way, okay? I think as I was thinking about Moses this week, I kept thinking about Israel. Because one of the ancestors of Moses, remember, repeatedly in this section, repeatedly in Exodus, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's an amazing story in Genesis chapter 32 where Jacob spends a night wrestling with God. Wrestling with him. And his name gets changed to Israel, which means wrestling with God. And I see in Moses' life that he is a chip off the old block. He's wrestling with God. And you know, when we have an authentic relationship with God, authentic, there will be some wrestling. There will be some wrestling. And so this morning, let's look at Moses' wrestling with God and see what the voice of the Lord wants to speak to us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we do stand in awe of you. You are holy. You are unique. There is none like you. You are so far above any imitation that it is just impossible to even try to describe you fully. You are eternal. We are a vapor. We are the broken. You are the healer. And we just worship you this morning. We tune our hearts and minds to you and your word. And so now teach us. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. You know, this section, these three chapters, there's a lot of distance that's covered. In chapter 4 at the beginning, we see Moses, he is still at the burning bush. He's still at the mountain of the Lord. And he's still dialoguing with God. God has said, you are going to go. And then Moses answers in chapter 4, verse 1, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" And then the Lord gives him these signs, right? Three of them. "What's that in your hand?" "Oh, it's a staff." "Not anymore. It's a snake." And Moses, you know, runs from it, right? There's one. And then he has him put his hand in there and he pulls it out and it's leprous. Put it back, it's healed. "I'll tell you, you take water from the Nile and pour it out, it'll become blood on the ground." These are signs that you can give to the people there that they will know that I truly have sent you. But Moses still doesn't want to do it. Then he pulls in chapter 4, verse 10, "I'm not a good speaker. I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And God just really lays it out for him. Wait a minute, who made the tongue? Who made speech? Moses still says, "Please send someone else." God says, "Okay, I'll send Aaron." The next scene in this, "Aaron, with you." Then we see Moses moving to Egypt, chapter 4, verses 18 through 29. This cross-country move, you could say, the U-Haul in the form of a donkey. You know, he puts his family on donkey and they go and they make this journey and they meet Aaron partially. Aaron comes out to meet him and there's this great reunion between the brothers. And it's been a long time since they've seen one another. And he comes into Egypt. And then there is a speaking to the people. Aaron and Moses both speak to the people. They do the signs that God had given them, we see in chapter 4, verse 30. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. There is this amazing positive response that happens at the first. The people believe, they worship. But then things start to go down from there. In chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we see he goes into the courts of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, "I don't know the Lord. I'm not going to let you go." And on top of that, you guys are being lazy. And things get worse. "I'm going to make your work harder by taking away the material that you needed to make the bricks in the first place. So no straw for you." Right? And so the groaning gets worse. And the people are oppressed, and the people blame Moses, and then Moses blames God. And by the time we get to the end of the section that we were looking at for today, Moses is saying, "I'm still not qualified. I don't want to go. I'm not capable of doing this." What I see here in this, brothers and sisters, is a man wrestling with God. Because as I said, authentic faith and authentic relationship with God is not just one that's kind of boring and stale. It is a dynamic relationship with the living God who understands us, who understands our difficulties, our trials, our tribulations. He's calling us to high things and He knows that it's difficult. And there is this relationship that He wants to have. And we see this throughout the Bible and we see it here with Moses. And there are two things today I want us to key on as we think about Moses, the son of Israel, meaning the son of Israel, the one who wrestled with God. The first thing that we see about Moses that we can learn from for our walk of faith is this: he was brutally honest with God. Brutally honest. As we've pointed out, he's trying to evade this task. He's calling him to this massive job of going and freeing this people from one of the greatest powers in the world. And Moses tries to evade it. We saw that last week. We see it again here in chapter 4. "I can't do this." Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 30. "I can't do this. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not effective. I know my limitations, Lord. Please send someone else." He's honest and open. And I don't think it is just, you know, he's hiding. He really doesn't believe he's capable of doing this. And also he expresses frustration. In the midst of this story, there are some amazing things that happen. And if you're not paying close attention, you might not notice it, but I'll just go back and take a look at chapter 4. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 30. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction. They bowed their heads and worshiped. Can you imagine what Moses was feeling like? He comes, makes this trip. The first, he tells the people, does all this stuff, and they believed. Not only that, but they worshiped God. And by the way, true belief always results in worship. These people say, well, I believe in God, but I just don't, you know, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to, you know. That's not true belief. That's not biblical belief. Biblical belief always results in a worship of God and realizing who He is. You get on your knees. You will humble yourself before the Lord. And you will worship Him if it's truly belief that you have come to. That's the proper response, and they do it. Can you imagine the excitement of Moses? All his fears. He's like, wow, I thought it was going to be hard. Look at they believe. Now, okay, next on the list, go to Pharaoh. It's going to go great. Nope. It doesn't. I do not know the Lord. Why should I obey the voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. So a high turns into a low. And it gets even worse than that. When the folks that are over the Israelites go into Pharaoh and they say, why have you taken away the straw? And Pharaoh says, it's because you're lazy, it's because you're trying to avoid work and all this kind of thing. And then he comes out, and you can just imagine Moses and Aaron are there. It sounds like they're waiting outside the courts of Pharaoh to see what Pharaoh says. And they say this, verse 20 of chapter 5, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So on top of the fact that Moses' attempt to get Pharaoh to let them, it doesn't work, the people that he's trying to save get oppressed, and then they turn on him and blame him. The people blame the prophet. Can you imagine the frustration? Can you imagine how he feels at that moment? I think we get a sense of that in verse 22 of chapter 5. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Do you get the sense that Moses is frustrated? Do you get the sense that he is to the point of really blaming God? And this is a moment in time when you read the scriptures, you kind of want to cringe for Moses, right? I mean, if you're standing next to Moses at the time that he says, why did you send me at all? You did evil to this people. You didn't deliver them. It's at that point you kind of want to say, okay, I think I'll step away from Moses before the lightning bolt. Boom. Because, you know, you point your finger at God. That's a dangerous thing to do. But brothers and sisters, listen to this. God is understanding. What is the next thing that happens? The lightning bolt? No. God in love, God in mercy, God in patience just says, no, you will go in. And I will deliver this people. I will. He just repeats what he has been telling him all along. You'll see what I will do. In this moment of frustration and weakness, a rash statement he probably regretted as soon as he left his mouth. God just ignores it out of love. And brothers and sisters, listen. It is okay to cry out to God. It is okay. And to say, God, why is all this happening to me? I have been at church every day, every Sunday this year, and this has been the worst year of my life because this happened and that happened. What's going on? I served you. I've done this. Why is all of this happening? You told me to do that. I've been doing that, but look, this hasn't worked out. And this thing that you want me to do, I don't think I can do that, Lord. It is okay to wrestle with God. He understands that we are made of dust. He understands our passions, our feelings, our lack of vision and faith. And He can take it. And if you look at the Bible, the scope of the Bible, these godly people who have a heart after God, they do this. They wrestle with Him. Job wrestles with what's going on. David, look at some of his Psalms. He is crying out to God, why do the wicked prosper? Why is it that your servant is hiding in a cave right now and the wicked is in the palace, Lord? And our Lord and Savior, on the night that He was betrayed in the garden, cries out, I don't want to do this. So much so that He sweat drops of blood. The Apostle Paul, dealing with a thorn in the flesh, cries out to God. He tells us that he has pled with the Lord 3 times, take it away from me. You see, it's okay to wrestle with God. To have that diet shows you have a living faith. It shows you're not just a robot. You are someone who's interacting with Him, and that's what He wants. He wants people who love Him and interact with Him, dialogue with Him. It's okay to wrestle with God. But Moses shows us another thing too. And that's this. He is obedient to God. In the midst of the wrestling, in the midst of the questions, in the midst of the doubts about his own abilities, he still does what God has commanded him to do. He left Midian. He went back to his father-in-law in chapter 4, and we see this kind of interesting thing. He goes back and asks his father-in-law if it's okay for him to leave. Please let me go to my brothers in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. Verse 18 of chapter 18, Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go back to Egypt, for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. Notice that Moses seeks to go back before he even knows that all those guys are dead. Lord, I'm glad that they're all dead now. That takes one burden off you, but he had committed to go, I think, before. So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey, verse 20, and went back to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the staff of God in his hand. He obeyed the voice of the Lord. He left a comfortable life in Midian, related to the big guy in the community, the priest of Midian. He's got the lap of luxury, I guess you could say, in Midian, and moved his sons and his wife, Zipporah, there. Makes this long journey. He said goodbye to a different life. You see, Moses was obedient. And then he goes into Pharaoh. We've already referred to that, but then he also went to the broken people in chapter 6, verse 9. He goes in to them after God has promised, and he said, I know you're frustrated. I think that's reading between the lines, but God just avoids commenting on the things that he said and just goes right in and says, I am the Lord. Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, The ones that just told him, you're the one that made us stink in Pharaoh's eyes, and you put a sword in their hands to kill us. They're blaming him. Who knows what they might do to him? He says, say to these people, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. He went back to them, obedient, knowing that they were not happy with him, and did what God told them to do. And they didn't respond. Here's the point. At the end of the day, after you're wrestling with God, in the midst of your wrestling with God, when you're confessing, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know why you picked me for this thing. I don't know why you commanded us that that's wrong, when it seems like the whole world says it's okay. It's okay to wrestle with God about that, but at the end of the day, obey the voice of the Lord. You won't always understand. You won't see the point sometimes. It won't make sense to you. But those are the times when we must remember that He is God and that we are His people. We are not God. We are not the Creator. We are the creation. And we owe complete obedience to Him. And it's only in obedience that we actually find peace. Believe me, you do not want to be in rebellion against God. It does not work out. It really doesn't. You know, a football player from the 70s, Roger Staubach, is a famous guy and known for his multiple Super Bowl wins, Pro Bowl appearances, great quarterback. And later in life, he admitted that it was challenging for him to be the quarterback and not be able to call his own plays, because he was under Coach Landry, who was known for his very specific thing. He ordered all the plays every single time. Didn't give the quarterback any ability to pick the place. You had to do what he said. And Staubach acknowledged later on that that was pretty tough on him. Even though this guy, Landry, was a genius of football, it was tough. But there's a quote from him that I think is powerful. Despite that blow to his pride, he said this, quote, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. Are you wrestling with God? You don't understand this, that. You don't understand why He's doing what He's doing in your life. Obey the voice of the Lord. Through all of that, have that living relationship, that wrestling with God. But at the end of the day, obey what He has commanded you to do. Even when you don't see things working out. I mean, you could talk to people in your life, people who thought they were obeying God, and they were obeying Him. They picked up and they moved all the way over here to do what God wanted them to do. And guess what? Things didn't work out. It didn't succeed. The church didn't grow. Whatever happened, that doesn't mean that you did something wrong. It means that God's purposes are greater than ours. We don't always understand what the purpose behind that is. And it may be something very different than what we thought it was going to be. But obedience is the essence of faith. And it's the essence of the living relationship with God. That song we sang earlier talked about, you know, speak, O Lord, and until your church is built. And this phrase in there that's awesome, till we see the purposes of your glory. We're not going to see it all, until the end. And Eric prayed through that earlier. When we are with God in eternity, we're going to see why all these things have happened. There's a purpose. There's a plan. There is a reason. But we don't get to know what that is here. We must trust and obey God when He commands us to do what He has commanded us to do. We got to obey Him. How do we do this? I think we also see some things that help us with that point. First of all, how do we obey God? First of all, you've got to leave Midian. In order to serve God in Egypt, Moses had to pick up and go to Egypt. He couldn't serve God in Midian. It was not the place that he needed to be. What does this mean for us? What it means is that oftentimes when we find it difficult to obey the voice of the Lord, it's because we have not left something behind that's keeping us from obeying Him. First, we've got to let go of that. Maybe it's a vision of yourself. I have an identity that's built into this one thing, but guess what? That one thing is keeping you from obeying God in the bigger picture. Maybe you need to leave that behind. The disciples, when they were called to follow Jesus, they had to drop their nets. They had to leave that and come and follow Jesus. Is there something in your life that you haven't left behind that's keeping you from being obedient? Look for that. Ask God, is there something, Lord, that's keeping me from being able to follow you in this way? And if there's something that I haven't left Midian yet, help me, Lord, know what that is so that you can be obedient to Him in Egypt. The other thing is this. Remember the promises of God. Has anybody been reading through this section and just thinking to yourself, man, it seems repetitive. Man, it seems like he keeps going, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will deliver you. Okay, we got that part. Why does he keep doing that? It's because we need to have reminders all the time of who God is, who we are, and what He has promised to do for us. And Moses gets reminded all the time, I'm going to do this, you are going to do this, I will bring my people out, I will deliver them, I will take them to be my people, I will give them this land. We are so forgetful. In a few minutes, we are going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper, and I think it's because God wants us to do this every week to remind us of who He is, who we are, and what He's done for us. And so, obeying God's voice, you may need to just go back and read and have the promises of God, the commands of God ringing in your ears so that you don't forget what God has called you to do, so that you actually know what it is, and you know the promises that are attached to it. Sometimes we just fail to engage enough with the voice of the Lord to remember what He has called us to do. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, let's rejoice in this truth that's a general truth, but the Bible is a very real book. It's not a fairy tale. Everything's fine. They all lived happily ever after. No. It is a real book. It shows people at their height. It shows them at their depths. It shows people being faithful and people being rash. People praising God one minute and complaining against Him the next minute. It is not a whitewashed job about what the life of faith is all about. And that really is faith. It is up and down. It's strong. It's weak. That's why we're supposed to pray for one another. That's why we're supposed to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. And to come together and encourage one another in this. Because this life of faith is up and down. It's hard. It is not easy to live this life out. And it's meant to be lived in community. We are called to have this living and vibrant relationship with God. And that means we need to be open with Him and wrestle with Him. Be honest, but at the end of the day, be obedient. Don't wait for understanding to be obedient. Just obey God. And then He will help you understand what He's calling you to do in good time. But we have no promises that it'll be this side of eternity. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, help us to gain from You an understanding of this text and what it means for us. We thank You for Your servant Moses. And Lord, as we've been looking at his life and as we've been reflecting on things that he did or didn't do, or I pray, Father, that as we do that, that we'll, as we acknowledge his failings and weaknesses, that we will never forget the fact that he was an obedient son. And that he was in a difficult situation and he lived it out before you with faithfulness ultimately. And we want to do that too. We want to be faithful to you in our jobs. We want to work not just for money and for our own glory and to get more material things stacked up for ourselves, but work for you, to be a testimony to you wherever we are. We want to raise our families not just for our own glory, that someone looks like us and acts like us, but so that they look like you and act like you. We want to live out our life in this community of faith, not for our own glory or so that people pat us on the back or think we're great or we're this or we're that, but for your glory and for your honor. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to overcome those times of discouragement and frustration when we've poured out ourselves for our brothers and sisters and we don't get thanked for it, or we feel like there's blame that comes toward us. Help us not to hold that against one another. Help us to forgive one another and love each other and still go back to one another and encourage one another with the words of the gospel. Please help us to be like that, God. This is what you want us to be like, but we fail often. Thank you for being understanding. Thank you for being loving, and thank you for caring for us, and thank you so much for sending your son Jesus into the world to redeem us and to save us and to take us to be with you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.